recent trip in June to Germany, and we just, it's always good to come back. And we leave in a month, exactly a month from today, to go back to northern India, and we're really excited what God's doing there. And I'll probably touch on some of those things, because some of the things that I want to share are tied to that and the move of God. I felt led to share this morning on just from my book called Humility, the Hidden Key to Walking in Signs and Wonders. And that's what we've been really talking to our leaders about over there, pastors, our workers. And when they start putting this stuff into practice from the heart, we've seen just radical things take place. In northern India, we've already seen over 150,000 people give their hearts to Jesus in these outreaches. And then not to mention what's going on across the border in Nepal. And it's just, it's a sovereign move of God. We do our best just to back off and let Jesus do what he wants to do amongst these Hindus and Muslims. People, most of the places we go, they've never heard of, most of the people have never heard of Jesus. And to be able to introduce him and the things that he does, is it just blows us away sometimes. So thank you for your prayers as we go. Also, I'll talk a little bit about a friend of mine, Steve Shank, wrote a book, just came out, Seeing the Glory, Experiencing His Presence, God Made Visible. And he ties humility to seeing the glory of God in these last days. And he quotes a lot from his mentor, a guy that's 103 years old today. His name is Arthur Burt, and he used to travel with Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth actually prophesied about these last days of what God's going to do. And Arthur Burt shows a lot how the glory of God is tied to humility. And so what we want to do is make both these books available. Usually they retail for $15 on the back table, just so we can sew it into people here in the church. We're making it available for $10. And if you don't have any money and you want this book, Humility, Claudia, when she's back there, she'll give you one free, okay? Because we're not going to, we want to give you a chance to read that message, even if you can't afford it. Don't let that be something that holds you back, okay? Praise God. Well, Lord, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus for what you're going to do. And Lord, we just give you praise, Father God, for just having your way right now, Father God. And Lord, we just ask that you just give me clarity of mind and thought as we share these things. Lord, we go many different directions with this, Father God. But what do you want to speak to this church, to this body, Father God? And I just thank you for your anointing, Holy Spirit. And we just expect good things to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Going to read from that. These are some very powerful words that Jesus spoke. And many times, we'll read these verses and think it's, it applies to an altar call for the unsaved to come to Christ, but it also relates very much to people. If you want to be in tune to the something Jesus put a very strong emphasis on, these three verses are very powerful. And it really shows what he's about, what his character is about, and something that he really wants us to grab a hold of, not just the unsaved, but believers and followers of him, and especially ministers too, people who are called into ministry. These are some things that we're sharing, like what I shared to you today. We've been sharing this for a long time in India and Nepal, and we've been seeing sovereign moves of God. As our workers put these things into practice, we really believe strongly in team ministry. If there's times that I have to back off where I'm supposed to be the speaker and God's doing something different, I'll back off and let somebody else get up and do it. There's times when we've got into worship that if we just went by the regular routine of, okay, now it's time for the guest speaker, Mark, to come up and speak, we would have totally missed out on what God wanted to do. The time worship was so heavy that the presence of God, the glory of God, just literally was coming down. People up in the Himalaya Mountains in some of these meetings, they were literally seeing Jesus face to face, Muslim and Hindu people being instantly healed by his power, being delivered from demons, some of them seeing angels and fire of God and just experiencing tremendous things. But the main fruit that came out of it is multitudes coming into the kingdom of God and on fire for Jesus today. And so that's, I believe God wants to do the same thing. He's no respecter of persons. What he's doing in northern India, he can do right here as we put these things into practice. And one of the things that's it very strongly, two key early church leaders, James and Peter, towards the end of their ministry, both in James 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, say the exact same thing. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. The word resist literally means he ranges in battle against the proud. And those two key leaders in the early church were not talking to the unsaved. They were talking to the followers of Jesus, saying that God resists, he ranges in battle against the proud and the arrogant. But he gives his grace to the humble. And if you want to go way beyond what your dreams and fulfill things that God has called you to with the call that's on your life, how many know we need the grace of God for it? Amen? This is nothing you can work up in and of yourself, but who gets the grace? The humble. So if we grab a hold of humility from our hearts, and I'm not just talking about a religious humility, I'm talking about the kind of humility Jesus talked about, the kind of humility he walked in, there's a grace that comes with it that takes you way beyond you could ever dream or imagine. You know, these are some things that we started putting in practice starting in 1998, and it took me many years of studying this and falling and getting back up, and then 3 years of just writing this book to put these things to paper. So I'm only going to touch on a little bit of it, but you grab the book if you want a lot more. Praise God. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, let's read that. Come unto, and this is Jesus speaking, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now let's just pick those words apart and really see what Jesus is talking about. If you get into some of these words in the original Greek, it really brings out what he's trying to communicate here. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The word heavy laden actually in the original Greek means this. It means to load up, and it means to overburden with ceremony and spiritual anxiety. If you think about it, doesn't that describe a lot of people in the world? Yes. Load up, to be overburdened with just going through ceremony, sometimes religious ceremony. And then spiritual anxiety. I mean, you look at Christians, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, doesn't matter what religion, a lot of them, there's tremendous spiritual anxiety in people. I wonder if I'm pleasing my God or like the Hindus, my many gods. There's a tremendous amount of spiritual anxiety. Jesus said, if that's you, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And he actually mentions that twice. In verse 28, he says, I'll give you rest. In verse 29, he says, you'll find rest. The word rest in the original Greek, it actually refers to things like this: recreation, intermission, a pause, and a letting down of cords that pull tight. And if you think about it, recreation, it's like vacation or holiday. Like I love going on vacation. We just got back from California, Sharmila and I and Charisma doing a family vacation. Had a great time. But now we need a vacation from the vacation there. Need a little break there. But I tell you, I love going to places like India, into places that are hotbeds for violence, Hindu-Muslim clashes, or areas that have been heavy persecution against Christians, going into those areas and watching Jesus show up. To me, it's better than a holiday. It's better. I mean, sometimes I'm over there and I'm feeling like, here we are. We're missionaries and we're having too much fun. Jesus is showing up. He's opening the blind eyes, healing the cripples. We're going into public schools, playing Christian rock music, and we're seeing people get saved. People come to Christ in the public schools, then get invited to deaf schools, and Jesus is opening their ears, and they're coming out and testifying in the evening. And just like you stand back and say, this is too much fun. I wonder if this is illegal to have this much fun as a missionary. Sometimes I've had that thought rolling in my mind because it's awesome watching Jesus show up and do the work. Things that we couldn't even, there's no way we could work up those things. And those connections, those divine encounters, and just his timing and the things like he's done. It's he's doing it. And this is part of it. We'll find rest. And so let's look at verse 29. He says, verse 29, take my yoke or my obligation upon you and learn from me. Now, when you learn something from Jesus, people, it's not just going to be head knowledge. You learn something from Jesus, you're literally experiencing something from him, and it's going right from here, right down into here. That'll radically change your life. You experience. So Jesus, this is the invitation he's given us right here. It says, take my yoke or my obligation upon you and learn, experience this, understand this from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am humble, other translations say. Of all the things that Jesus could mention, I mean, think about it. People want to tap in. What is Jesus like? How can I be more like Jesus? Of all the things that he's going to mention, here he is. He says, come unto me. Learn this from me. And everybody, I mean, his disciples are probably, okay, yeah, what is it, Lord? What are you? I am humble. Humble? Jesus, you know, couldn't it be something else other than, you know, meek, humble? Come on. I mean, he's a man of faith and power. That's what I want to learn about, the faith and power. And, you know, Bible says God is love. Why didn't Jesus say, hey, I'm love? He is full of love. Love beyond our comprehension. He is full of faith and power. All of those things. But if he could zero in on one thing, what would that one thing be that he would zero in on? I am meek. And you know, there hasn't been a super strong emphasis over the past century on humility. I mean, there's people that teach on that. We'll touch on a little bit here and there. But the Bible is loaded with things about humility. There's so many references. Proverbs is loaded with scriptures about humility and also the devastating effect of pride and arrogance. And by the way, I don't have time to share on this, but there is a pride that can be infused with humility. Not all pride is bad. I don't have time to teach on that. But when it becomes pride and arrogant, an elitism, these are the kind of things Jesus and the Bible talks about. Don't go down that path. Why humility? And think about it. An average person, if you talk to them about humility, an average unsaved person or an average Christian, what's their thoughts about humility? Let me just think about it. Some of the thoughts are, well, I mean, and I've seen many missionaries that have this mindset and they import it to the mission field, is the more poor you are, the more humble you'll be. So they literally teach you need to be poor and you'll be more humble. Where does that come from? It started about 400 AD, that mindset. Also, there's things like, if you think about somebody that's humble, well, probably somebody that's a little insecure, you know. They really can't look you in the face, you know. They're kind of a little bit shy or timid, you know. Somebody that, when people think of humility, they think of somebody that's insecure, timid, or shy. Another thing that comes when you think of the word humility, most people in this world think of that word humility, think of somebody that's weak. Somebody that, you know, just a doormat, you know, you kind of step on. Somebody to step on. They're not going to accomplish much in life. Also, another thought when you think of the misconceptions about humility. Some people think somebody that lacks courage, they probably don't have a whole lot of courage. Now, I want to ask you something. All of those negative things that I mentioned, was Jesus any of those? Was he even one of those? Oh, yes, brother, he was poor. Something about the foxes and the, you know, didn't have a, you know, didn't have a place to call home. And then they give all kinds of reasons why he was poor. Well, think about it. Here's God, the Creator, come to earth a man. He comes to earth and he's born here. He's born in a manger. Yeah, see, brother, he was very poor. He was born in a manger, in a barn. He must not have had much money. So here they are. There was no room in the inn, by the way. That's not the reason he was born. I mean, it's because he was so poverty-stricken. What happened the minute he was born? Kings from the east came, and what did they deposit at the baby Jesus' manger? They got low, and they put gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you were rich back in those days, what things did you have to have? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Another thing, they said, oh, Jesus, he probably barely got by in his ministry. Well, if you barely get by, how many know you don't need a treasurer, right? Because you don't have any money to count. But Jesus had a treasurer, so let's go beyond that. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility, fear and reverence to God come three things: riches, favor, honor, and also life. But one of the things that comes with reverence to God, a fear of God and humility, are riches. The Bible says, though Jesus, it talks about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he was poor, yet, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich. When did Jesus become poor? When he went to Calvary and he gave it all up. But the thing is, and we talk about the downfalls, how money can be used by the enemy to lift us up and put us in a place where we're susceptible to the fall. But humility, actually, what I've seen from the scriptures, humility is a magnet that attracts wealth. If it's used in the right way. We're not wealth consumers. We're called to be wealth generators. Amen? To get it out for the sake of the gospel. Money isn't to move us. Amen? Was Jesus insecure? Proverbs 11 verse 2 says this, only by pride comes shame. Some people say, well, somebody that's insecure must be a little bit, you know, that's an example of somebody that's humble. No, it's actually insecurity and shame is a byproduct of pride and arrogance. Just the opposite. Only by pride comes shame. Timidity and shyness. When we allow the fear of man to dominate our lives, it's because, why? Humility or because of pride and arrogance? We've got to think these things through. Weak. Was Jesus weak? No. Did he lack courage? No, he didn't lack courage at all. So here's the misconceptions. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those in earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Let's look at some of these verses. It says, let this mind or this attitude of humility, if you read the prior scriptures, it's talking about humility. Let that same attitude that was in Jesus be in us, it says. And then it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I was just reading my wife's new Jewish Bible this morning. And it says in that verse, it actually says, he did not regard equality with God something to be possessed. Or another translation says, or to be grasped, to be easily grasped. In other words, even though he was God, he didn't hold on to that when he came to this earth. If you look at verse 7, it says, even though he was in the form of God, verse 7, but, what does but mean? In other words, everything we just got done talking about, but he made himself of no reputation. The Greek word there is kenosis. It means to become empty, void, to become hollow. In other words, what is seen is no longer there. That's what the original Greek means. Do we really understand what it means to be? One translation says this. I think it's the NIV. It says, he made himself nothing. American Standard Version says he laid aside his privileges as God. He made himself of no reputation. Do we understand what that means, people? Because if we do, it's literally how we can invite heaven to come to this earth. Well, yeah, I'm just nothing. I'm no good. I'm just a worm. No, that's not what he's talking about. When you find humility, when you understand, I mean, think about it. Whose reputation are we more concerned with? Are we more concerned with our reputation or his reputation?
Honestly.
No, don't answer. Because I'd have to answer then too, and I have to have a confessional there. Because I've blown it many times. But think about it, people. He became of no reputation. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself of himself to come to this earth. John the Baptist understood this principle because here he is. Jesus said he was the most. He was the greatest prophet up till that time. John the Baptist. He made the way ready for the coming of the Lord. Everybody in that area knew of John the Baptist. It's like a spotlight from heaven was on John the Baptist. Either they loved him or they hated him, but they knew who he was. As soon as Jesus came on the scene to begin his ministry, came to the Jordan River to get baptized in water by John, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit as he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. But what happened? John, he sees Jesus coming, and he makes this statement in John 3:30. He says, I must decrease, but he must increase. If you think about that principle, what does it mean? The true meaning of humility means this, to get low, bowing down, and to have a bowed heart. What's John talking about? John was about to decrease. No longer would that spotlight from heaven be on John the Baptist, but he was taking that spotlight and he was putting it on Jesus. He began to decrease, and Jesus began to increase. Now think about that, just in your own personal life. Less of Mark Anderson, more of Jesus. What would that equal? Well, just ask Sharmila. She said more heaven on earth in home. In the home, it's a lot more peaceful at home if it's less of Mark and more of Jesus. Now think about that. If all of us would begin to decrease, and Jesus began, the nature and the character of Jesus began to increase in our life, what would happen? We'd have heaven invading Park County.
Yeah.
And that's what we're seeing happening in northern India and Nepal and other places where people are running with this stuff and getting it, grabbing hold of it, not just because it's a teaching, because they want it from their heart. Think about why humility? Why would Jesus pick humility? Think about how this whole thing began, people. Here in the beginning of time, First of all, he's got a worship leader, Lucifer. And he wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. It says in Isaiah 14. And then he was kicked out of heaven. He comes down to earth, and he comes in the form of a serpent. Adam and Eve, created by God, and he said, don't do one thing. Don't touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, it's yours. Just don't do that. Satan comes along. He failed at his task. His pride led to his humiliation and his being kicked out of heaven. Now he failed. He comes to Adam and Eve with the same temptation. Don't you know that if you just eat of that fruit, that you'll be just like God? And what happened? They yielded to it. The Bible calls that the pride of life. How did mankind fall in the beginning of time? One way he fell was pride and arrogance. How would mankind be redeemed? Think about it. We overcome evil with good, the Bible says. How would we overcome this thing called arrogance and pride that caused mankind to fall in the beginning of time? Through humility. Not just humility, but the greatest act of humility this world has ever seen. God himself, think about it, what it would be like for this divine being, God, who created you and me, to strip himself of his deity, come to earth, be born, and not be born in a palace, but be born in that manger, and not come so that he could be served, but he comes to serve us. And he comes as a servant, it says. And not only did he come as a servant, but it says he even took his humility further, even to the point of death. Think about it. Here's God in the flesh. His disciples wanted to defend him. Peter took out the sword and chopped off the one officer's ear. Jesus puts the ear back on. And he says, I could send 12 legions of angels. Put your sword away. They all fled. He's led as a lamb, like it says, prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Never once did he say, hey, I'm God. What are you guys doing here? I mean, when they ask him point blank, are you the Son of God? Yes. But for the most part, they were amazed how silent he stood, people like Pontius Pilate and others, when he could have defended himself. See, pride always wants to defend itself. But humility leaves it up to God. And here it is, humility in its purest form, Jesus Christ. He could have fled from Jerusalem. Instead, he had boldness and courage to go right into Jerusalem, knowing they were going to crucify him. They were going to beat him and whip him. They were going to spit on him. They were going to mock him. Here's the God who created you and I, being mocked and ridiculed and tortured by his own creation. And he never even opened his mouth. That's humility. That is the greatest act. And then becoming sin for us, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took our place on that cross. What would have been like for that divine being? He had his own free will. He didn't have to do that for us. He could have started this whole thing over. We're the ones that messed up. But he comes down to earth of his own free will, knowing he was going to be tortured and beaten and hung on a cross. That is the greatest act of humility mankind has ever seen. What did it lead to? Verse 9 through verse 11 says, now he's exalted to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of beings in heaven, beings in earth, beings under the earth, and every tongue will confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His humility, what it lead to? The greatest exaltation in the history of this universe. That's why we need to learn, like Peter and James, they say, humble yourself under the hand of God, and in due time, he'll lift you up. The way up in the kingdom is the way down. Because it's not about our glory, people. It's all about his glory. Amen? It's not about what we're called to, what great things we've accomplished. Now, Even though I've studied these things and written a book on it, people, I've failed many times and even fail today. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect, but we're hunger for these things. God looks at the heart, right? When I first started ministry, I started 36 years ago in ministry when I was two. No. And I remember in those times, I'm called to be a ministry. I was inspired to be an evangelist and wanted to do that kind of work. And I'm looking for all these opportunities to preach and hardly was getting any opportunities. I remember memorizing all kinds of chapters of the Bible. I think at one time, like 40 chapters of the Bible. And just listening to teaching tapes and praying for hours and hours. And I thought, man, I'm ready to be that evangelist. And I literally was becoming a legend in my own mind. And finally, you know, I'm looking for an opportunity to preach somewhere. The only opportunities I have was out in the streets of Minneapolis to those who didn't know Christ and the down and outers, the alcoholics and the transvestites and the homosexuals and alcoholics and, you know. But I'm believing for these opportunities to preach. Finally, I get a call from Wisconsin. It says, is this Mark Anderson? Yes, well, we got your name, and we would like you to come and speak in one of our meetings. And would you be available on such and such a date? Now, oh, well, let me check my schedule here. No, my calendar didn't have anything on it. So I said, oh, I think we can make it, yeah. And they wanted this friend that I was living with. He was a very popular country singer who used to be singing in the bars over there in Wisconsin. He came to Christ, and now he was doing gospel music. Can you bring him with? And said, sure, yeah, we'll come. So we ended up, we headed over that way to Wisconsin. We show up, and these people greet us, and they said, you're not Mark Anderson. I'm not. I'm not Mark Anderson? They said, well, it just so happened at this large church I was a part of, there was another Mark Anderson. He's actually head of YWAM campaigns today, and he's organized campaigns for Nikki Cruz and Lowell Lundstrom and a bunch of other guys, and they were actually thought that they had got a hold of him, and they got a hold of the wrong Mark Anderson. And when they said this, I'm thinking, oh no, they got the right Mark Anderson. I'd already become that legend in my own mind and thinking, oh, they're in for a real treat. They don't know what this is God. Yeah. I didn't say that out loud, but that was what was in my heart. So my friend gets up to sing, and I figure, oh, you know what? Why don't I help him out a little bit? I'll get up and sing with him and get up and sing and, you know, and joined him. And then came time to preach, grab my Bible. I'm just ready to give them both barrels, you know. And they say, hey, can we talk to you for a second? I say, oh, sure. Take me to a side room and say, you know, all of us, we kind of don't want you to, we don't want you to speak. I said, what? You don't want me to speak? We've come all the way here and, you know, you invited us to come and speak and you don't want me to speak. What's that? Why is that? I said, well, we see too much pride. You know what happened right there? Instead of humbling myself, I got offended. Pride always gets offended. And I didn't learn the lesson. And for the next years, for many, many years, ministry was like this, up and down and struggles and personal life. I mean, just it was, things were not. I wish I could have learned that lesson. Right in the beginning of time, God's trying to tell me, it's not about you, Mark, it's all about me. But no, I got sidetracked in that elitism spirit and that spirit of arrogance, thinking it was all about this up-and-coming evangelist. And no wonder it was such a struggle for so many years. And the sad thing is, I know for a fact I would be much further along in ministry today and even my personal life had I grabbed a hold of humility back in those days. But I wasn't listening. I've watched people that have mentored me. Some of the people that I've received that have mentored me in the ministry and the things that we're doing. Some of them, couple of these guys have won millions and millions of people to Jesus. There was one young man, and I've watched some of these guys that have mentored us that made it to the top, doing evangelistic work, and I learned a lot of good things from them, but I also learned as I watched their life in recent years, how a lot of them have fallen from grace. Because here in charismatic circles, lots of times we put the strong emphasis, people, on giftings. We put the giftings up here, and we don't put much of an emphasis on character. And the character is way down here, and we wonder why there's so many scandals in the body of Christ. Two of the mentors that had a big influence in my life, I watched them fall from grace. Because what happens many times is your uprising, your success can cause you to become susceptible to pride and fall, and some of the worst kind of fall. One of these guys was baptized in the Holy Ghost back in 1980, just after he came out of high school. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a house meeting I was doing in Minnesota. And he traveled with us for a while, a humble guy. Pray and fast. God began to anoint him. He got around certain people that disbelieved him. And he ended up, long story short, probably winning over 12 million people to Jesus, having campaigns with up to a couple hundred thousand at one time. He and Reinhard Bonnke, T.L. Osborne would do a lot of big events together. He had been in over 100 nations of the world. I remember going to a meeting, a conference one time in the late 90s, and this guy was speaking, T.L. Osborne and Reinhard Bonnke. And they were, at that time, some of the leading evangelists in the world as far as doing the big outreaches. And I went down there to this conference, and Reinhard Bonnke was getting ready to speak, and my friend gets up, and he says, you know what? There's apart from Reinhard Bonnke, there's no ministry in the world that's doing more than our ministry today. He said, we're winning more souls than anybody. The only ministry that's winning more than us today is Reinhard Bonnke. And you know what? Nobody can tell me anything except I'll listen to Reinhard Bonnke. When I heard those words, it was just like, man, that's the only thing I came away from that conference. And I thought, he's headed for a fall. I even came back and told Sharmila that. Within 1 year, he had an affair. His marriage fell apart. He married another lady who ended up divorcing from that lady, and his life went downhill. I remember talking to him within a year of that time when he fell. And his marriage had fallen apart, and his name was all over the media, and just all kinds of stuff, and how his everything had fallen apart. He said, this is the worst year of my entire life. And so I've learned the good, the bad, and the ugly from some of these guys. And I tell you something, people, I know if I would have been out there, I'd probably fell in another way. Because people, if we don't understand this thing called humility, we can't steward the glory of God and our giftings for His glory. They become the glory of man, and God will not compete with the glory. The glory of God will not compete with the glory of man, people. We've got to make a choice. What one is it? Obadiah verse 3 says this, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And I thought I understood humility until about 1998. So I got a hold of a book by Rick Joyner called The Final Quest, and it talks about the last days church and full of arrogance and pride and the critical spirit. And I thought, man, I don't want to go down that path, and begin to repent and really cry out to the Lord for freedom there. And, you know, what happened is when I began to hunger for this thing called humility, I found out what I was really called to be. We were doing outreaches over in northern India, and I remember going into one city in 1998, beginning of the year. We went into this city. We saw about 9,500 people come to Jesus Christ. We had crowds up to about, in a six-day outreach, about 7,000 people. And I remember finishing that campaign, and I was so discouraged. I mean, all kinds of miracles. Souls were getting saved. I mean, good things happened. We broke open an area that hadn't been reached before. And I'm thinking to myself right after that meeting, you know what? What a failure I am. Here it is. I'm mentored by guys like this, and I just do these small outreaches. And I'm thinking, you know what happened? Is I was living to try to create some kind of image. And pride was causing me to be somebody I was not called to be. Pride causes us to compete with others. So what happened is, right that year, I ended up getting hold of those books, and I spent a lot of time on my knees repenting to the Lord, saying, Lord, forgive me. I don't know what this thing called humility is all about, but I sure am hungry for it. Begin to cry out for it. Begin to study it. And then later that year in the fall, we had an outreach up in a remote area up near the foothills of the Himalaya Mountains, a very small outreach. We go into this little village called Kashipur, militant Hindu-controlled. We were there for 4 days. Crowds probably never got much more than a couple thousand people, which was a small event for us. By the fourth night, the militant Hindus stormed the stage, and we were actually run out of town. We didn't even get to finish the fourth night because of the militant Hindus. But I remember leaving Kashipur and thinking, you know what? This is exactly what I'm called to do, to break open areas where it's hard to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the kind of cities we're called to go into. And there's been times we've been under house arrest. There's been times we've been shut down prematurely because of the militant Hindus. But I tell you something, we leave those places and we know we're exactly where we're supposed to be. I remember leaving Kashipur and we were traveling to another area just to take a holiday with Sharmila and her folks. And we stop at this little roadside stand out in the middle of nowhere that's a long distance from Kashipur. And this guy, we're talking to this guy, ordering, getting some food, a roadside stand. And he said, hey, did you hear what happened in this little village of Kashipur? I said, no, tell us. And he starts telling us all the things that Jesus was doing in Kashipur, the miracles and the healings and the mob, how that the militant Hindus that stormed our stage, after we left town, we found out that the mob, the people there that came to that meeting, they went and beat up these militant Hindus, said, you stopped a good thing. Not that we told them to do that, but we also, there was big cities that was doing write-ups about that outreach in Kashipur. Some of it good, some of it negative, depending on your viewpoint. Politicians started coming to our aid and said, if you have resistance like this again, let us know. We'll help you out. And these are the kind of places we've been going since there. We're not called to be great, big, and visible. And you don't have to be great, big, and visible to accomplish things for the kingdom of God, people. Humility will actually help you find out who you're called to be in life if you grab a hold of it. Because for me, when I grab a hold of humility and hungered for this thing and kept hungering for it, even though I'd fall many times, it's like blinders came off of my eyes and seeing things from a whole different perspective. And this part, why we're seeing the blessings that we're seeing. I'm going to have to wrap this up. There's a lot more I could share here on this subject. Let me just close with this real quickly. I was just noticing, how many bad decisions do we make in life because of pride and arrogance, people? Versus how many good decisions do we make in life because of humility? Just go through. You can make your own list, but let's just go through a list real quickly here. I mean, think about it. Bad decisions made because the motivation was pride and arrogance. How about wars that have broken out around the world? Because of religion, race, or superiority? Even wars inside of churches many churches are falling apart in this nation because of splits, the wars. How much of it is because of pride and arrogance? Fear of man. Are we doing things to please God or to please man? Because the fear of man has its root in pride, people. It's a snare, like it says in Proverbs 29:25. Are we doing things to look good? Or are we just doing things to look good, or are we doing God things? There's a major difference between doing things that God's called us to do versus doing good things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if we're doing things like praying, fasting, and giving to be seen by men, he says, you have your reward. Men will praise you. But if we're doing it for a different reason, we go and we get into our closet and we do these things in secret, then he says, the Heavenly Father will reward you openly. Are we living, whose audience are we living for? For man or for his audience? People, we need to know what it's like to live for the audience of one. It'll radically change your life. Now, how do you deal with things when you're rejected? And how do you deal with things when you're promoted? I like what Arthur Burt said in Steve Shank's book, God Made Visible. Here's what he said. Here's a quote from him. He says, if you're crushed or hurt when you're ignored, unrewarded, and left out, to the same degree, you will be puffed up when you're recognized, rewarded, and included. When we're walking in offense, if we're offended easily because we're left out, we're rejected, we're not accepted, to the same degree when you are accepted and you're promoted and you're lifted up, it's going to lead to a fall. That's why we've got to... Here's the true test, people. The criticisms and the praises of men should not move us one bit. Don't let them move you. Another great manifestation of pride is judging people. Jesus said, don't judge, for with the same measure you judge somebody else, you'll be judged in return, only more in return. Scientists tell us today that it only takes 7 seconds for an average person to judge somebody. I mean, you meet a person within 7 seconds, you're already judging that person. That's human nature. That's not godly nature. It's a manifestation of pride and some of the worst kind of pride. It's kind of pride that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day walked in. Another bad decision that can be made as a result of pride is putting question marks when God puts periods on things. Because it says in John, let me just give you an example of this. John 14, verse 12 says this. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, only you shall do greater works because I go to the Father. Now some people would say, greater works than Jesus? You think you're going to do greater works than Jesus? That's pride. No, it's pride not to try to put a question mark where he put a period. People, he put a period there. He didn't put a question mark there. And there's people that have taken the limit off of God because he's pouring out his spirit like never before in these last days, people. Over in Mozambique, they've already seen over 450 people raised from the dead. Ministry called Iris Ministries. Many of them are documented. There's a humble evangelist down in Colorado. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday. I've not met him. I've been told about him, and he's got some stories in this book, but he goes to certain countries, and he was in one country where, I don't know what country it was, but in his camp, evangelistic outreach, there was a bunch of lepers that were gathered, and there was probably about, I don't know, 30, 40 lepers, some of them missing, I mean, I've seen some of them missing fingers, missing nose, missing body parts. And the crowd stayed a long way away from them. Nobody would get near this crowd of lepers that was in the midst of that crowd. All of a sudden, during the evangelistic outreach that he was doing, a cloud came and it literally engulfed these lepers where you could not even see them. A thick cloud came right over them. And it stayed there for I don't know how long it was. It stayed there, maybe 10 minutes. The cloud lifted, and every single one of those lepers was healed. Body parts grown back on. These are people that look at that verse. The works that Jesus does will do also in greater works because I go to the Father. Jesus is not in competition with us, people. If we do it for his glory, he doesn't care if we're doing greater works than him. There's more people being raised from the dead right now in this world than any other time in history. There's more cripples being healed, more blind eyes popping open. We just got to start taking the limit off of them. But it's not for the fluff. It's not for the show. It's not for the hype. We're not trying to work these things up. Amen? Real quick, decisions motivated by humility. One thing it'll happen is souls will be the fruit of it, people. Isn't that what it's all about? Souls? Before we check out of here, people coming into the kingdom of God. The best judge of a true move of God is the lasting fruit. What kind of lasting fruit does it have? Because there's been all kinds of supposed movements of God. Some of them are just, it's the glory of man competing with the glory of God, and you look at the fruit, where's the fruit? Other, there's lasting fruit. And yeah, maybe there's some goofy stuff going on, stuff, but what is the lasting fruit? That's the true judge. And is there humility to go with it? Because that's the kind of places God's going to move. Signs, wonders, miracles, the blessings of God, favor, honor, courage. In fact, while we were in Germany, they had printed my book in German. The German word for humility is Demut. Demut, if I'm pronouncing it right, I always butcher it. But it actually means this. It means humility and serving with courage. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that the example he set before us? Right before he's crucified, he's with his disciples in the upper room. And he says this to them in Luke 22:27. He says, what's greater? Who's greater? He that reclines at the table or he who serves? And then he says, is it not he who reclines at the table? Yet I'm among you as one who serves. We've got to follow in his footsteps. Divine protection. Zephaniah 2:3 talks about when all hell is breaking loose, judgment was falling, and calamity was all around. It says in Zephaniah 2:3, it says, you humble, seek humility that may be found when all these bad things are going on, that you might be protected. It's a place of divine protection, humility. Healing for the body. Proverbs 3, verse 7-8 says, Proverbs 3, verse 7 through 8 says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and it will be health to your flesh, strength tomorrow, and refreshing to your bones. We've got chapters talking about the relationship of humility and healing, how they go together. And the last, let me finish with this because it's a verse in the prayer room, healing to the land. Isn't that what we ultimately want, healing to this land? 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's what we'll close with. God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal the land. But how does it start? Does it start by the unsaved and the atheist and the Satanist and the drug addict repenting and humbling themselves before the Lord, then we're going to have a mighty move of God? It says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. Number one, even before we get into that prayer closet, are we praying prayers of humility? Are we praying prayers of control and witchcraft and pride and arrogance? People, we got to grab hold of humility. I want to do something right now. If I could have the worship team come back up and just play something softly. Just want, before we leave today, we'll also take time if some of you need healing in your physical bodies. We'll have the prayer team come up and join me as well. And Sharmila, if you need prayer, we'll do that. But just want for a minute or two, just between you and the Lord, to think about what was shared this morning. And I want you to search your own hearts between you and God and ask him, if you're hungry for this thing, say, Lord, clothe me with humility. I want to walk in your character and your nature. If you see there's areas of pride, every one of us have gone through that. I could give you many more examples of how I fell because of pride and arrogance. But there has to be a searching of the heart, saying, Lord, I want to humble myself to receive greater grace. And to be used by you for your glory, not for my glory. Amen? So will you take 2 minutes right now and just between you and the Lord, just get alone with him. If you want to get on your knees, you want to just sit there, pace, whatever you want to do, just between you and the Lord, just have a talk right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, this is all about you. It's not about us. And Lord, help us to put aside our reputation, be more concerned about your reputation, Lord God. We're asking you, Father God, deliver us from elitism, arrogance, pride in any area of our life, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, financial, marriage. Lord, there's healing in marriages when we grab a hold of humility, mates. Make a covenant with your mate. Humble yourself with you and your mate and say, that's one of the best checks and balances you can have. Sharmila and I made that decision many years ago, and we'll be a check and balance to each other. Pride doesn't want to hear the truth. Lord, show us. We exalt you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. This is not about us. It's all about you. All about souls, Lord. We just thank you for your presence here right now. We do not. If this is your prayer and your heart to just pray this out, Lord, we don't want to compete with your glory. We want it. We put aside our glory, Lord God. The glory of man. We want the glory of God. We don't want to resist you, Holy Spirit. We don't want to try to work you up, Lord, and put on some show. We don't want the hype. We don't want the fluff. We want the real thing, Lord God. And Lord, so we ask, Lord, help us to put aside our glory. And Lord, let it be for your glory, so we can experience the manifestation of your presence right here on earth, Lord. We thank you that you are our example. You live inside of us, Lord God. And you showed us the greatest example of humility this world has ever seen by freely giving your life and coming to this earth and humbling yourself as a servant, not looking for recognition, Lord. Help, you live inside of us. Help us to decrease and for you to increase now, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, if you need to go, don't forget the table on your way out. Claudia will be back there. If you need healing in your physical body, come forward. We're here to pray. Ministry team, if you can come and join me. There's somebody, just get something about just shredded right foot. If you really damaged your right foot and it's not been healed up properly, come on up. Somebody else, some neck injuries that's not being healed properly, if that's you, come on up. Also get somebody with both a tooth problem and an eye problem. You need healing on both. So just come on forward. Ministry team, come join me, Sharmila, if you can as well. What do you need, Jerry?
Physical touch on your shoulder or prostate.
The prostate, okay. Put hands on the prostate area, right where it is. Okay, Lord, I just thank you. I release. I'm going to turn this off.
Able to keep us Yeah.